curiosity and to help me just a little bit. How many of you are reading the Christmas reading schedule that I gave you? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, several of you are. Good. And I am interested in your comments on that, things that you think could be filled in as far as knowledge. That's something I plan to use in the future as well. I've gone through it, and I think I'm a little ahead. I'm on day nine, but I've already edited a bunch of it and added some things and reworded some things. But if you have comments on it, I'll be glad to hear those from you as well. And the objective of that is that we would have a pretty comprehensive biblical view of the incarnation. The word incarnation, the middle of that, carnos, is flesh, and in means to take on. Incarnation means when Jesus Christ took on flesh. And so we celebrate Jesus' birth in our country December 25th. We don't know the date that Jesus was born, but we celebrate it then, and that's wonderful. I think that's a great thing, and it's something that as a country we've done, and as a people, we have an opportunity to really take advantage of that. And so when we celebrate that, we want to make sure that we know exactly what we're celebrating. Of course, Christmas gets very commercialized, and so as believers, we are careful not to fall into that commercialization of that. When we come to the reading today, it is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I'm actually going to spend some time in that with you today because I want you to understand what's going on in the book of John. You know, you have two different approaches to Jesus' birth. In Matthew and Luke, you have some nice details about Jesus' birth as far as the birth and the things that took place during his birth And in his birth, you have this picturesque, you know, you have in your mind this village of Bethlehem, this kind of sweet, sleepy, quaint village. It's busy because they have to go to the census and people are moving all around. But it's this quaint little village. And during this time, here's this couple, she's expecting and kind of unexpectedly, it seems, she is, the time for her birth comes. And the tragic going to the inn, and there's no room in the inn, and they end up in the manger. And of course, many of us picture that a little more correctly. We know that was probably more like a cave, and Jesus was put in probably a feeding trough. But in our minds, we see, we'll put our manger scene up out here, and it has a nice wooden manger, and there's hay, and it's kind of quaint. And you have all the things that go along with that in Matthew and Luke. You have the shepherds coming, and you have the shepherds, and then you have the wise men, you know, and it's always three wise men. Christy's very unbiblical at our house. She has four wise men. I don't know if I can, you know, it could be bad, but we have the wise men, we have the star and the angel, and it's just all picturesque. We've got ornaments about this and these wonderful things. And then we have John's introduction. And John's introduction is not at all picturesque. It's like, okay, let's dive deep. Let's start by saying, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. As a matter of fact, he begins his book by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's nothing picturesque about that as far as this quaint little village and this star and shepherds. And we don't have many ornaments that say in the beginning was the Word. It's just not the same. It's a completely different introduction to the life of the Lord Jesus. He says nothing about stars. He says nothing about mangers. He says nothing about shepherds. He doesn't even tell us what town they're in. He doesn't tell us what was going on. He gives us a completely different introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had you turn to John chapter 20 because in order to understand his introduction, sometimes you have to understand the end of what somebody is doing. And so look at John chapter 20 and go to verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Here's how John comes to a conclusion in his book. You'll have one more chapter, but here's his summary of it. John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other things," or "many other signs, truly did Jesus," or performed Jesus, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may know," or "ye may believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now focus on verse 21 or 31 for a moment. These are written, what I have written down in this book. Here is why I've given you this, that you might believe. I want you to come to a place of belief that what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I need you to understand that phraseology a little bit. When we read our English Bible, we're very used to seeing the names that we have for God and for Jesus. And when we read God in the Old Testament, many of you have studied this, know this, we have the word God and the word Lord. And actually, if you study in a King James version at least, you have those are often differentiated. You have capital L-O-R-D, small capital L-O-R-D, small L-O-R-D. You have differences in the way that's written in a King James Bible. In some of the other versions, it's not differentiated, but in reality, if you were to learn a little bit of Hebrew, you'd have a bunch of different names for God in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we have, if we were to give him his full title, we would say the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that title, Lord, is kurios. It simply means Lord as we know it. Jesus is, for all practical purposes, his earthly name. It's Jeshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. And then Christ, or Christos, is actually the term Messiah. And so when we read Christ, it's really more the idea of Messiah. Now, not every time, so you'd have to do a little study of this. But when John comes to his conclusion in this verse, he says, let me tell you why I'm writing all of this. I am writing this so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Yeshua is the Messiah. I want you to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the actual Messiah that's prophesied in the Old Testament. If you're reading along with our Christmas schedule, we've started with that a little bit. That the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to come, someone who would save them. And so John says, I'm writing all of this down for you so that you'll get proof, that you'll be convinced, you'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he puts one more phrase. He says, the Son of God. Now that's a strange statement as far as a human is concerned. We have Greek mythology where we have all these gods and the son of the gods, and some of them get thrown out of heaven and they live on earth and all these different things. But in reality, that's mythology. And when somebody actually would come and claim, I'm a son of God, that I am in the lineage of God, that he is my actual earthly father, that I am his, that's something that we would reject completely. And so when John says this about Jesus, while you and I have been exposed to it for years, this is actually kind of a radical statement that Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, but he is actually the Son of God. He is not the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God. And everything that you read in Matthew and Luke is affirmed in John's gospel. He's saying the same thing. That Mary, the virgin, was impregnated not by another man, a human man, but God is the originator of this. There was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I want you to understand that Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. I want you to believe that. And he says, and in believing, when you believe that, when you grasp that, then you will have life through his name. There is no other way for you to have eternal life other than through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and is the Son of God. Now, I was at the ODAC convention a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that I often do at the ODAC convention, and I do it some other places, I do it here some, but probably not as extensively, but I was at the ODAC convention, and while we're at the ODAC convention, since I'm Mr. President, then I have the opportunity to get up and I introduce our main speaker. And so this year it was Steve Pettit. And so before Steve Pettit spoke, I actually was kind of scrambling because I forgot to get some details. I put in evangelist Steve Pettit, and I looked up his name, and it took me to a biography that they have for him. And in that biography, it gave me all the information I needed. And so when it came time for Steve Pettit to speak, I got up and I addressed the teachers that were at that convention. And I said, our speaker today is Steve Pettit. And I explained Steve Pettit has been an evangelist for this many years, and he went to the Citadel, and then he has a master's degree in Bible or pastoral theology or something, and now he's the president of Bob Jones University, is involved in education. And I went through all of these things, not a long introduction, but enough to tell people, here's who is speaking to you, and here's why you should listen. Here's why we've invited this person to speak to this convention today. And my introduction was done so that people would say, oh, I get it. I get why this person is here and why I should listen to what he says. In his case, it's because he has quite a background as far as an evangelist. He is very involved in education as the president of a university. And so his speaking to that group was very appropriate. And it's up to him after that to prove that he's worth listening to. But the introduction is to get somebody's attention and say, here's why you should pay attention to that person. Now, with that in mind, I want you to back up to where our scripture reading was, to the book of John chapter 1. And go from the end of the book back to the beginning of the book. And this is John's introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the course of the next 20 days or so, you're going to have the opportunity to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to give an introduction of Jesus Christ at a Christmas party, what would you say? Just like I had to look up a biography and say, okay, Steve Pettit is going to be speaking to our group today, and here is the reason that you should listen to him. Here are his credentials, and this is the reason that you should pay attention to what he says. John does the same thing at the beginning of his book. He doesn't give us this quaint little picture in our minds of Jesus Christ going to Bethlehem and being born. Now, by the way, the other writers, that's not to demean what they're doing, they had a specific purpose for why they did what they did. They give their introduction for a reason too. Matthew is wanting people who are Jewish to understand the background of Jesus' birth. Luke is speaking very specifically to Greeks, not just to Greeks, but he's addressing Greeks. And so he told them some things they would need to know. But John is saying, for my audience, this is the introduction I'm going to give you, and you need to pay attention to it. Because these are the credentials this man has and why you should listen to him. So if you were to introduce Jesus as the speaker at a Christmas party, these would be some things that you could say about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is that people often have a limited view of the baby in the manger. I think nearly every Christmas there's a point where I hit this and jump on it a little bit, because the world in general, I hope not a group that is biblically literate, but the world in general has a very limited view of this baby that we celebrate at Christmas. He came so that we would all learn to love each other, and he was the baby, and babies are innocent, and they have this very, very, very small view of what Christ came to do. You know, he just came to change the world, but they don't really understand how. But you and I, as believers and Bible students, have to grasp that there is a much broader view of Jesus Christ. And when we read John chapter 1, John is saying, let me give you my introduction to Christ. And as he does that, we're going to have to state it like this. We're going to have to state it to understand Jesus, to really grasp him. You're going to have to understand four introductory elements. There are four things that I want to tell you about Jesus Christ before you read the rest of my book. Before you go on to chapter 1, verse 19, all the way up through chapter 21, I want you to grasp these four things. And I tried, I kind of like, you know, the sermons that are more, not feel good, but they make you think, and when you leave here you say, okay, here's what I need to do. But really in this, it's got to be more of an academic approach. This is not soul-stirring where you go out and you're like charged up. This is knowledge. These are things that you need to know. These are truths that you need to grasp in order to really understand who Jesus Christ is. And so we'll just call these the four introductory elements, and we'll focus on those things as we go through verses 1 through verse 18. And when we go through those, like I said, they're not going to be exhilarating, or you're going to say, wow, that was spectacular, but there's going to be knowledge that you'll gain that says that is significant for understanding who Jesus Christ is. To understand who this baby in the manger is, I really need to understand these four introductory elements. So let's go to verses 1 through 5. And here's the first one. And it's a little bit striking if you were fresh off the boat. That is, that you say, well, I've never been around Christianity at all, but I'm going to make this statement. And here's the first statement that I'm going to make to you. Jesus existed before he was born. You say, well, sure, he existed in the womb. No, I mean he existed before his conception. Now you say, well, wait a minute. All right, you mean that just in theory, God knew he was going to be born, and kind of like me, he knew that I was going to be formed before I formed you in the womb. I knew you. No, I don't mean that. I mean Jesus literally existed before he was born. In theology, it's called the preexistence of Christ. Well, what do these verses say? Look at verses 1 through 5 again. And verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. First thing that you run into when you get into that is, what does he mean when he says, in the beginning was the Word? Now you notice in almost every version, I think anything that you would have today, that is capitalized. The word is capitalized. If you were to do a little research on that, that is a word, logos. There's actually a Bible program on a computer that's called, they call it logos. I don't know how they changed it, but the word is logos. And the logos means word. Now, you and I this is not part of our setting right now, but this would have been part of the setting when John was writing. People would have thoroughly understood what he was saying when he wrote this. When he said, in the beginning was the Word, it's kind of like saying, in the beginning was everything. It was God. It was a philosophical statement. And the Greeks would have understood it. They talked about this, and the Hebrews would have understood it. In the Old Testament, the Word was synonymous with God. God and His words were the same. In the New Testament, you have a similar idea. The Greeks had the idea that the words were important. God was important. And we know that he's talking about a person because, as you go to verse 3, he talks about he. And so we know that the Word was him. And as you study it, what you come to is that he is talking about Jesus Christ as the Word. And that W-O-R-D is actually referring to Jesus Christ. It's his terminology. It's his introduction. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. In the beginning, you mean like in the beginning of his conception? In the beginning when he was born? No, he's going to explain a little bit more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was actually there. He's been with God the whole time. He's always been there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, now we're really getting into some deep thinking here. This is an interesting passage because if you were a Jehovah Witness and you had with you the Watchtower version of the Bible, they translate this, the Word was a God. And that's a translation that doesn't work. When you read the original manuscripts, that A is not in there. And it changes completely. It becomes polytheistic. So a Jehovah Witness actually has a God so that there are multiple gods that they're worshiping. And when you look at that, you realize that is not at all what John was trying to say. There are others who make it very generic and say the Word was like God. No, it means the Word was God. This is the beginning of what John's going to assert all the way through his book, and that is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's not something like God. He is God in human flesh. And so here's John beginning his book by saying, I want you to understand something about this Jesus Christ that I'm going to tell you about. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. He was there. He was just like we have in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then he goes on to give Jesus Christ, the Word, another significant, I suppose we would call it a credential in his life. You know, when I introduce a speaker, I say, here's the reason he's going to be here. We'll have an evangelist in to speak, and I'll stand up and say, you know, Mark Herbster's dad was a pastor, and Mark grew up in a great church, and he's had a good education. The Lord's used him in evangelism. Here are his credentials for inviting him to speak to our church. And John says, let me give you another credential of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. What? And without him was nothing made that was made. Wait, that gives to him creation, that he is the creator. God is the creator. And John would say, yes. That's what I'm saying. I am saying to you that the very first thing that I want you to grasp about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is God. He has always existed. He was the creator. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, in him was life. Wow. And the life was the light of men. He's saying not only is he God himself and he's the creator, but he is the one that is the giver and sustainer of life. And that life came to earth, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here was Jesus Christ, who is life, and he came to a point where he shined in darkness, and the darkness said, I don't really know what to do with you. And so they rejected him. But he said, this light came out of absolute darkness and shined. It was a beaming light. I love flashlights. Anybody else a flashlight connoisseur? Yeah. But, you know, they kind of ruined flashlights with phones. It used to be a thing. We'd get flashlights every year and we'd give flashlights. And I still like a good flashlight. When I go out at night to the barn and I feed the cattle, I like to have a light that'll light up, you know, that you could see it on top of the mountain down there. You know, I want to be able to see the deer in the woods, and I want to be able to see everything. But that's the idea that he was saying. The light shines in darkness. It was obvious. It was a dark place, and out of that, here comes this light. And the light shines so brightly, but the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't really know what to do with it. It couldn't swallow it up, but it doesn't know how to respond to that light. It can't suppress the light, but it doesn't know what to do with it. And John says, okay, here's the first thing in my introduction of Jesus Christ. Jesus existed before he was born. Well, how about the second thing? This is the only one that's not going to have to do with Jesus himself. Let's go to the next three verses in the passage. And in verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, let me tell you about someone else. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God. All right, we're talking about Jesus, right? No. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Here's the second thing that John wants you to know as far as his introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was tough to state this in a way that fits, but here's how I ended up putting it. John trumpeted Jesus' rank and his existence. To us, that's kind of one of those things that we don't grasp as much. In our society, in our culture, the birth order is not as significant as in many societies. Many societies where when you're older, you have authority by virtue of the fact that you were older and you were born first, both in your immediate family and outside the immediate family. Age was highly respected. And so when John was talking about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes some startling statements from the perspective of one who doesn't, or who is older than Jesus Christ. Now, you haven't read those yet, but in your Christmas reading, you're going to read those. And you will remember that these two are inextricably linked as you read through the stories. You have the birth of John the Baptist, and you have the birth of Jesus, and in both Matthew's record and in Luke's record, you have these dueling accounts of the birth of Jesus and the birth of John. And actually, John the Apostle has the same thing. He said, you need to know not only about the birth of Jesus Christ, but you need to know about the birth of John. Why do I need to know about the birth of John? Because John, his cousin, trumpeted Jesus' rank and his existence. And it could be he trumpeted his rank and his prior existence. John was born, and then a few months later, Jesus was born, and all of a sudden, John is coming out and saying, hey, you know that guy Jesus? He has a higher rank than I have. And you know that guy Jesus? He existed before I did. And people would have gone, no. I heard the stories. You know, your dad was the one who went into the temple and he came out and couldn't speak until you were born. I heard the story and I know when that was. And I've heard the story of Jesus and I know that Jesus was born after you were born, John. And so you have a higher rank and he did not exist before you. And here's John the Baptist. And he is coming out and he's looking at people and he's saying, you need to understand that Jesus has a higher rank and Jesus existed before I did. It's an affirmation that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. As a matter of fact, that particular passage in verses 6 through 8, you'll notice that there's a specific word there, and that word is sent by God. And the construction there is actually that God picked this man and he sent him for a very specific purpose. And that's why I use the word trumpeted here. Because it wasn't that John was just simply a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. It was that God gave to John a platform on which to announce this. He let him stand up and trumpet this thing to let people know. So that all people throughout the Judean hills would know, here's this guy who's eating honey and locust. And as he goes out and he eats these weird things and he lives in the woods, people come out and they begin to listen to him. And he preaches a message of repentance. And in the message of repentance, he says, there's a Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. And he has a higher rank and he existed before I did. And his point is, if he existed before me, he had to exist in some form that was not physical. It was God in human flesh. And here is God saying, I've sent somebody to explain all this. Let's keep going in this. And you come to verses 9 through 13. And in verses 9 through 13, he's going to give us a little bit of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, or by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here is John then beginning to come down to his specific purpose. He said, there's a third thing that I want you to understand about Jesus Christ before he starts to the description of his earthly ministry. He said, you need to understand that, number one, Jesus existed before. God sent John to trumpet his existence. Here's the third thing. Jesus wants to enlighten every man. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you've got to understand man's predicament. And man's predicament is that he is in darkness. Now, darkness is not the sense of everything's dark all the time, but darkness in the sense that his heart is black. That he has a sin problem that separates him from God. That he cannot on his own and of his own solve this sin problem. He has to come to the place where he recognizes that he needs help. And so John describes Jesus throughout his book as the one who has life and has light. We've talked often about the need for light. And how many times you and I get in a dark place, and the one thing that we appreciate greatly is when we get light to help us know our way. And he says that's who Jesus Christ is. He wants to enlighten every man. He wants every person to understand how you can come to the place where you understand Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That He is the one that's paid for your sin. He's the one that will take away your sin and you can have heaven. And so John says, let me throw that out there. That Jesus Christ is going to enlighten every man. Then let's finish this. Go to verses 14 through 18. And when you come to 14 through 18, he says, there's one last thing that I want to tell you. And this is the thing that really pertains to us. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me. And He was before me, or He existed before me. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him. So here's the last thing he says that he wants us to know about Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know that Jesus is God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the incarnation passage. Whereas Matthew and Luke take their time and they work toward this and they say His name will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and they lead us into the story of the birth. John says, dive deep with me and get this. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, He existed far beforehand. He's been in God's mind forever. John was sent to tell us about Him. And you need to understand that. He is the light that lightens every person that comes into the world. He's your only hope. And then he said, let me tell you this. Jesus is God in human flesh. He uses an interesting analogy that you don't pick up unless you take some time to really think it through. On mine, it's on a page turn, and so I'd never really paid a lot of attention to it until you get there. Look at verse 17 again. He says, for the law was given by or through Moses, but grace and truth came or were realized by Jesus Christ. Think back to your Old Testament knowledge a little bit. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll think about a time when the Israelites had this battle with Moses and Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. And then after the 10 plagues are over, you have the Israelites coming out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. And then they're wandering in the wilderness for a little bit before they get to their 40 years of wandering. But they're in the wilderness and they come to Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, Moses is giving them some laws. And there's this point where God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he actually goes, if I remember right, he goes up and down 4 times. And in that time, the Israelites were down here on the plain, and they're looking up, and as they look up on the mountain, they see the mountain covered in clouds, and there's rumbling, and there are lightning flashes, and the people are scared to death. And they tell Moses, hey, look, you go up there, we're not going up. We're not going to come into the presence of God. And Moses keeps coming down and telling them, look, don't go to the mountain. If you cross and go into the mountain, God's going to kill you. So stay here. And then God sends him back again and says, hey, go tell them to stay off the mountain. He says, I already told him. He says, go tell them again. So he does. And then Moses goes up. And while he's up there on the mountain for 40 days, it is obvious, the lightning, the thunder, the smoke covering the top of the mountain. And as he's up there, it's visible, God's presence coming down. And Moses comes down and he says, here's what God gave us, the 10 commandments. Now you have some other things that happen in there, but here is what God sent to earth for us. The first ones God actually wrote, and then Moses broke them, and so God made him write them again. But he comes down and he says, this is what God sent down to us. God sent to us the 10 commandments. And folks, listen, keep those 10 commandments and live. And this is the law of God, and this is what God has given us, and this is straight from heaven. And so the rest of the Old Testament, you have that law as the center of everything that they're doing. They're trying to live up to God's commandments. They have to offer the sacrifices. They have all these rules that God has for them, all these guidelines that they have to follow. And people realize, I can't live up to that. I don't have the capacity to do that. But boy, think back to that magnificent time. Those 40 days where God's presence is obvious on the top of Mount Sinai. And it's obvious that God is giving something, and Moses comes down then with the tablets that God has given. And John said, I want you to think back to that time, but I want you to realize that something even better has come. This time, in verse 17, he says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God sent down not the law this time, but He sent down grace and truth. And then the next verse has a wonderful statement in it. It says, no man has seen God at any time. God has kept Himself from ever being seen. But, and He says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, there are versions that say He's made known Him. But it's a word that you might understand. It's the idea that He has exegeted Him. When I talk about exegesis, I'm normally talking about a biblical passage. To exegete a passage means that we're going to take a biblical passage, much like we're doing today, and we're going to read through it, and the word ex means out of. Jeet is the second part of it. But we're going to take the truths out of that, and we're going to study it. We're going to be able to see what's there. And this word says Jesus is exegeting God. That is, He's displaying God for you. John's claim about Jesus Christ, when he ends his introduction, is, folks, if you'll look at Him, you'll see God. If you want to understand God, you understand Jesus Christ, and you've got it. This is who John is claiming Jesus to be. You see, when I give an introduction, I told you, I'm introducing a person and I'm saying, here's the reason you should listen to that individual. Here's the reason we've invited him to speak to you. And in this case, John starts his book and he says, folks, we're going to have to dive a little bit deep here because I don't have this nice little picturesque story to tell you. I want you to, from an academic perspective, understand who we're talking about. We're talking about God in human flesh. And Jesus Christ Himself is going to exegete Him. He's going to lay Him out there so you can get to know Him. You can find out who God is. And He's going to give you grace and truth. And these are the four introductory elements. And when you begin to read the rest of the book of John, all of those things are going to be proven to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the things that prove Him to be the Messiah. And so what's the point for us? With those four academic truths in our mind, here's what we conclude. Because you know the details of the incarnation, you can properly celebrate Christmas. When you have to give an introduction of Jesus Christ to other people, you don't introduce Him and say, well, there's a baby in the manger and then Santa Claus is going to come. No, this is God in human flesh. This was the beginning of God saying, I'm going to save you from your sins through this Lamb of God that's here to take away the sins of the world. And God even sent a guy with Him named John. We call him John the Baptist. And He's going to explain exactly who He is. God sent Jesus and He sent John. What more could you want? And so when you and I find ourselves in the place where we are able to introduce Jesus Christ to others, you have a depth of understanding if you understand the first 18 verses of John that most people don't grasp. And on Christmas morning, when we celebrate the birth of a Savior, it's not just this baby that's in a manger. This is God in human flesh. And when we look at people and say, I want you to know Jesus Christ, we are able to say to them, here's the reason He is so important. Here's the reason that there's a day set aside to celebrate His birth. Because these are His credentials. He's God. He existed beforehand. God sent somebody with Him. It was so important to introduce Him. He's the light of every man. He's the only way you'll ever have life. And He is God in human flesh. And with that in mind, you and I can properly celebrate Christmas. And so when we say Merry Christmas to people, I hope it has a great deal more depth of meaning to you than it does to a lot of people who are just celebrating a cultural activity. That for you and me, it is actually an event where God Himself is taking on human flesh. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for others, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look around for just a moment. We're going to finish our service the way that we normally do, and I'm going to ask the ladies to play through a stanza of the song that we sang earlier, and that is the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. But those who are faithful are those who have studied His Word and said, here's who Jesus Christ is, and I know who He is. Maybe this morning you just need to say, boy, I really want to thank the Lord for what He's done and for who He is. But maybe this morning there's somebody who's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to settle that. You want to make sure that today is the day that you have believed and received the Lord. When we finish, we'll do the same thing we do each week. Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back of the auditorium. If you want to talk to somebody, just slip out, make your way to the back. We'd love to answer your questions, make sure that you have trusted Christ and help you in any way that we can. But for those of us who are believers, we want to say the same thing at the end of every service. Here's what I've learned. Here's how I'm going to respond to it. And I trust today you'll leave here with an enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, the one who came in human flesh, God in human flesh. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we've studied this passage, we realize that You, in Your mercy, have come to us and that You've extended Your hand so that our sin could be forgiven. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate years of fulfilled prophecy, and we celebrate the opportunity to show people how to be reconciled with You. Lord, I pray You'll help us to be enthusiastic for You. With our heads bowed, would You take the time to pray and just say, Lord, here's what You've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. And if you need to talk to somebody, slip out and make your way to the back.